Well, we're 1 Kings chapter 20. Miss Krista's here this morning. Pray for her. She lost her mother. The services are tomorrow. If you have any questions about that, you can ask her. Well, we want to keep her in prayer, her family in prayer, her dad. And it's good to see Joseph here this morning. Joseph, Jonathan's brother and Josh's brother. He stayed with me when he was a little child. I've even whipped him. I don't tell CPS I did that, but it's good to see him. We're glad you're here this morning. We are really glad to see you. All right, turning victory into defeat. I wrote the title out, and Seth said, shouldn't that be turning defeat into victory? I said, exactly. But in this passage, Israel, we didn't read the whole passage for sake of time, but in the beginning of the passage, Israel's enemy Syria comes against them to war with them with their great army, 32 kings. And before the battle, the enemy king, his name is Ben-Hadad, he is a type of the devil. He's a type of the enemy, so that's the angle we're going to take this morning. But Ben-Hadad said to Ahab, the king of Israel, so Ben-Hadad is good or bad? Bad. And Ahab is bad, but for our purposes today, this is probably one of his best days, okay? So even bad people can have good days. So he actually did some good things in this passage. All right, so Ben-Hadad, the enemy, the type of the devil, came to Ahab, the king of Israel, and he said, instead of having this battle, give me all of your wives and give me all of your children, the good-looking ones. I don't want any, just Sal, right? And I don't want any of the other ones. And he said, I want your silver and your gold. And Ahab said, okay, you know, whatever you want. I'm yours. You can come, you know, you can do it. And then the next day, Ben-Hadad sends him another message, and he said, you know what? I want to come there. I'm going to send my servants there, and they're going to go through your house, and whatever they want, they're just going to take. I want you to put a bow on it, wrap it up, and send them with them. So Ahab found out he was in trouble, and he couldn't depend on God at this point because he hadn't been serving God, and Baal wasn't going to deliver him. So he called the elders of Israel together and said, what are we going to do? And they said, tell him no. So he said to Ben-Hadad, this thing I cannot do. I will not do it. I can't do it. It doesn't matter what happens. I cannot do it. And so that prompts a battle. And they're going to have the battle. And before the battle, the prophet comes to Ahab and said, you're going to win. So they win that battle. And he said, next year they're going to come back. And you're going to have to fight him again, so get ready. And they win that battle, and not because that Israel deserved it, but because God was merciful. And Ben-Hadad says when he got beat in the second battle, he said, you know, the kings of Israel are merciful kings. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put sackcloth in. You know, don't forget that we can be winning today, but we can be losing tomorrow. In this spiritual battle, you can be on top of the mountain one day, and you can be heavy and defeated the next day. So how God delivers this message to him is this prophet, son of the prophet, is kind of a weird story, but he walks up to this man, and he says, smite me in the name of the Lord. The Lord wants you to hit me. And the guy said, I'm not going to do that. Are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. And he said, okay, because you wouldn't obey God, a lion is going to get you when you leave. He's going to slay you. Lion's the type of the devil, right? And so he leaves and the lion gets him. He goes to another man and he says, smite me. And the guy said, okay, bam. And he wounds him. And then this prophet goes to Ahab and he disguises himself. And he tells Ahab a story. He said, I was in battle. We captured the enemy, and my job was to guard the enemy. And I got busy here and there, and the enemy got away. And the agreement was that if I let this guy go, then my life would go hit for his life, or I would have to pay a fine. And Ahab said, well, why are you asking me? You already decided your fate. And then the prophet says this to him. Look at verse 42. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. So what is the principle? If you don't smite and do what God says, the devil's going to get you. If you do not take care of the business that God wants to take care of, then you're going to have to reap that same judgment. The Bible says you reap what you sow, and if you do not execute the judgment that God has put in your life to execute, to do, then you're going to have to reap the consequences of that thing that you didn't do. You're going to be the one that receives the punishment instead of the other person. You know, with our children, you know the Bible says we reap what we sow. And, you know, children make dumb decisions. And if you don't let them feel the pain of those decisions, then you're short-circuiting the process, but you are also reaping it. Somebody's going to reap it. Either they're going to reap it or you'll reap it for them. And the problem a lot of times is a lot of parents, they reap their children's consequences instead of letting their children reap them. And the principle is this, that when God says to do something and you don't do it, then you're going to get the consequences and not that other person. We have to follow through. Think about Eli and his sons. Eli had all these children that weren't doing the right thing. And you know what Eli would not do? He wouldn't do what God said and held them accountable. So what happened to Eli? He died. He fell over backwards because of that. So here is the principle. All right? God makes the rules. I do not get to change them. God makes the rules. I don't get to change them. Because you let go a man that I appointed for utter destruction, your life will go for his life. This principle helps me every day, and if not every day, definitely every week. It helps me as a father. Dad, why can't we do this? God makes the rules. I don't make the rules. I don't get to change them. They're God's rules. I'm not the boss. He's the boss. I am only middle management. My job is to faithfully do what God told me to do. Why can't we do this? As a pastor, as a neighbor, as a Christian, every one of my respective roles, almost every day when I have a decision to make, I think this. God makes the rules. I don't get to change the rules. I just need to be faithful and carry out what God told me to carry out. And Ahab did not do that. He didn't do that. And you know what happened when he didn't do that? He turned his victory into defeat. He went from winning to losing. And we have to get that down. We have to understand that. Everything that you're doing and you're trying to accomplish as a Christian, people will always try to get you, like Ben-Hadad with Ahab, to change the rules. They'll always try to get you to twist them and change them. And you have to nail it down. God made the rules. I didn't make them. I don't get to change them. I only must be faithful and carry them out. And it doesn't matter who. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it. This is what God said, and I don't get to change it. You know, Ahab got a little taste of victory. And he started doing God's job for him. He started changing things based on his own judgment. And his own emotions and his own ideas. He got a little bit of sense of I'm in charge. I can call the shots. And he started doing God's job for them. He assumed because he was the winner, the king, he could change the rules. And he forgot that he's not supposed to change them. And you know what I think the church has forgotten? I think the church has forgotten that God makes the rules. And we don't get to change them. God makes the rules when it comes to church discipline and all these other things. And because we like people or we're emotionally invested in people, we do not get to change the rules. And that is how do you turn victory and defeat? Why did He change the rules? What would prompt Him to do something? How can we be happy today and heavy and displeased tomorrow? How do you turn a great day into a terrible day? Well, number one, He changed the rules because He forgot the enemy's intentions and character. He forgot Ben-Hadad, the enemy. He forgot his intentions. And He forgot his character and who he was. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. 1 Kings 20 and verse 2. And He sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. Now, why would you let a man go that tried to murder you twice and tried to take away your family and your resources and leave you destitute? Why would you do that? Why would you make a deal with somebody like that? Well, because he forgot and he wasn't thinking about this man's character and who he was. He didn't understand, or at the time he wasn't thinking, why would I change the rules to please him after all he's done to me and the fact that he is after my family and he wants to destroy me? And you know what we can't ever forget? The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family and he wants to take everything you have, and you cannot forget it. You know why he wants you to compromise? So he can build up strength again and come back in 3 years. You know why he wants you to compromise? So he can keep his foot in the door. He can have a chance later to destroy you. He forgot that the enemy's whole purpose was to destroy him. And this compromise only let him have his foot in the door and have another chance later. He said, let me go back and I'll give you back what I took from you. I'll give you a great opportunity. There's no reason to do this. I mean, I did try to kill you twice, but you can trust me. I mean, never mind what God said, that He appointed me for utter destruction. And never mind that, I'm a good guy. You can trust me. This will be mutually beneficial. He forgot that he organized 32 kings and a whole army against him. Twice. He forgot that he was enemies with his father. He forgot that this country has always been an enemy of Israel from ever since the start. There's so many battles in the Bible between Israel and Syria. And you know what? They're still fighting. They're still fighting. 1948, the Arab-Israel War. 1967, the Six-Day War. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. You know what that was all about? It was Israel and Syria. It still is going on. They're still enemies. You know, but let me go. You can trust me. Forget thousands of years of history. Forget all that has ever gone before. Just trust me. You know, many times we know what is right, but when the devil offers us a compromise, we take it. And we're not smart enough to know that he's just keeping his foot in the door. You know, something we should know from the Bible, and this might come as a surprise to you, but the devil's a lot smarter than we are. And the devil has thousands of years of experience, and he knows humans. And he knows Christians, and he's been battling them and going against them for a long, long time. Don't ever try to make a deal with the devil, even if he does go down to Georgia. You can't play the fiddle better than he can. And he might have left, but he's coming back. And you're going to lose your soul. You don't ever want to compromise. You don't ever want to make a deal with the devil. He's wily. He's subtle. He's tricky. And you know why God made these rules? Because he knows the devil better than you do. And he wants to keep you safe. God made these rules not because he's mean and bad. He made these rules because he wants to keep you safe. And Ahab forgot who he was dealing with, and he trusted the devil. He trusted Ben-Hadad more than he trusted God. And you know what else he did? He let the enemy define the terms. Losers don't get to define the terms. You know, he let the ones go. And he let Ben-Hadad define the terms for surrender. You know, when in the Potsdam Declaration that was given to Japan on July 26, 1945, near the end of it, it said this: "We call upon the government of Japan to proclaim now the unconditional surrender of all Japanese armed forces and warn the alternative was prompt and utter destruction." There's no compromise. It's absolute surrender. The enemy was just trying to buy time. You know what he already knew? Look at 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5. After he said, I want your wife and your kids and your gold, he comes back and said, although I have sent thee saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, thy wives and thy children, I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the house of thy servants, and it shall be whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put in their hand and take it away. Listen, the devil has no boundaries. You cannot placate the devil. Here's what I want you to understand. There's nothing that you can ever do where the devil will say, you know what, you have done enough, I'm going to leave you alone now. You go on, I'll just leave you alone. Never. It's always more. The formula the devil uses is an ever-increasing desire for ever-diminishing return. You know, people that get caught up in lust, you know what they say? Oh, well, I'll just look at this and it's not as bad and then the devil will leave me alone. And it doesn't work. You know what alcoholics say? Well, I'm not going to drink the hard liquor anymore. I'll just drink beer and then I'll be okay. There's never, ever a point where the devil will just leave you alone and say, okay, you've done enough, you're where I want you to be. He's going to keep coming and keep coming. He wants your children, he wants your resources. Whatever he wants, there's no boundaries he wants to take. He'll never be satisfied. God told Ahab, you take care of him or he'll take care of you. God is never unkind, and his intention and his commandments and judgments are always for the good of mankind. And the reason he gave those things was to keep him safe. So he forgot who he was dealing with. Don't forget. Don't forget what his intentions are. They're spelled out clear. So why would you change the rules and turn victory and defeat? Number two, you forget who the battle is really between. Look at verse 23. And the servant of the king of Syria said unto him, the gods are gods of the hills. The reason we lost the first battle is because the gods of Israel are only gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we, but let us fight them again in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Look at verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The battle is not between Ben-Hadad and Ahab. The real battle is between God and the devil. It's not between Job and Satan, it was between God and Satan. The devil's interest in hurting you is he wants to hurt God. And he thinks that maybe if he can do this, he can get God to go back on his values and compromise his holiness over his love for you. You know why we are fighting? We're fighting for the Lord's interests, not our own interests. Something bigger is at stake than our wives and our children or silver and gold. The glory of God is at stake. And so other people can see the wisdom of God and you and I can say, I know that He is God. I followed Him, I listened to Him, and now I can look back and say, what wisdom God has. How could I ever doubt Him? I just need to listen. It's His battle. Why is that important? Ben-Hadad was not Ahab's prisoner. He was God's prisoner. God was the one that won the war. It said they were like two little flocks of kids. And the Syrians filled the country. How does 7,200 some people kill 100,000 soldiers? And then they're fleeing and a wall falls and kills 27,000. That is God. God won the battle. The Syrians didn't win the battle. And if you have victory today, it's because of God, not because of you. They were like two little flocks of kids. And you know what the Syrians forgot? That when you see a little flock of kids, there's a shepherd somewhere. And they couldn't see the shepherd. And the Lord came out and fought for him. He won the battle. And let the shepherd make the decisions. It's his battle. Why would you change the rules? Well, number three, you forget why you started fighting in the first place. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. 1 Kings 20 and verse 9. Wherefore, he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all thou didst send for to thy servant at the first, I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Why did Ahab fight in the first place? He never wanted war. Think about it. Was Ahab going or looking for war? He was at home. He didn't attack the Syrians. He was forced into it. They pushed him and pushed him and pushed him until he got to a point where he said, this thing I may not do. God will not let me do this thing. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what the cost is. This thing I may not do. And he didn't even have assurance from the Lord at that point, did he? The prophet never came to him and said, you know, if you do this, God's going to give you the victory. Even Ahab could be pushed to the point where he said, you know, I can't do that. I cannot do that. It doesn't matter what the cost is. That is one thing even Ahab will not do. I cannot do it. My conscience will not allow it. And I have my limits. I can't do it. And so he went to battle because he couldn't change God's rules and he couldn't do it. And you know, every battle that you get into, there's high emotions. There's fear. There's adrenaline. And you know what happens when you're fighting? I've read this. I've never been in a fight myself. I probably will after this morning, but you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to win. You don't know what's going on, and you're fighting for everything. And there comes a point where you prevail, and you know you're going to win. And there's an endorphin rush, and there's a sense of relief. I mean, you're going to win. You overcame this struggle. And at that moment, when everything feels right, it's the most dangerous. Because you stop fighting, you let your guard down, you're glad the fight is over. And that's where the enemy comes in and tries to take advantage of you. You know what happens? You're basking in relief, so you're not making good decisions. He forgot in that moment why he went to battle in the first place. The reason he went to battle was this thing I may not do no matter what the cost. God won't prevent me to do it. I couldn't live with myself. These are God's rules. And it's amazing after how winning a fight, so many people give up the very thing they fought for in the first place. I mean, how many people get in a fight with their kids and they're like, no. This thing I may not do. We will not do this. And then you get to the point where you win and the child gives up. They're like, okay, Dad, you're right. And you're like, well, maybe we can work something out, you know? I mean, maybe I'm being a little harsh, you know? We can, maybe, you know? Or you get really in a fight with somebody, a church member or something, and it's over some principled things that need to be taken care of. And then it comes to that place where you've prevailed. Well, maybe, you know, that's what Ahab did. He won the battle. And then he gives up. You know, I know this guy from way up north, and he was going through this thing with his family. And they wanted to bring things into the family that just were wicked and not right and against the Bible. And he said, you know what, I can't do that. This thing I may not do. I'm responsible, and I'm the husband, and God holds me accountable. This thing I may not do. And it got to where the split happened, and they went their separate ways. And then after a while, they're patching things up, working things back. And he said, you know, what am I going to do? Sacrifice my family for a book? He said, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. I don't believe the book anymore. And you know what she said? That's so weird. She said, I was just rethinking everything and I came to the conclusion that you were right and God was right. But the battle that he just fought and just won, he gave up because he forgot why he started fighting in the first place. Why did you start out the Christian life? Why are you here this morning? Why did you start taking your family to church and trying to do what was right? Why did you do it? Why did you do it in the first place? And if you want to turn that victory into a defeat, you'll forget why you started fighting in the first place. And you'll start changing God's rules because you forgot why you're here first. Don't turn a victory into a defeat. Don't forget why you are fighting. I've seen so many Christians survive so long. So long. And go through so many brutal wars and battles. And then give up everything they fought so hard to get. So why? Why did he turn the victory into defeat? Well, number four, he believed the enemy's promises. Look at verse 34. Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, so my father made in Samaria. Then say Ahab, I will send thee away this covenant, and made a covenant with him and sent him away. You know, if you do this, I'll give your family back. If you do this, then you won't lose your kids. Just let them drink at home so you won't lose them, you know. You know, he believed the enemy's promises. And you know what he forgot? He already had whatever he wanted. He defeated the king of Syria. The king had no say-so. He could have taken the entire country, not just a street. Damascus was his if he wanted it. He defeated their king. Why would he let him go back? Why would his promises mean anything? Why would the country he went back to listen to anything? They didn't. He didn't keep his promises. Why would they listen to a defeated king and say, oh, we're going to do this? You know, the devil can't give you anything. Did you know that? You know what Jesus said about the devil? John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil can't give you your kids and your family. All he can do is take. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And you know what you need to stop doing? Believing the devil. If I make a compromise with them, if I allow this, if I do this, if you know, I don't want to lose my kids, so I'm going to do this. He can't do anything for you. It's never worked. Any deal anyone's ever made with him in the history of the world. Why would you believe him? Look at verse 10. And Ben-Hadad said unto me, sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. You know what Ben-Hadad said? I'm going to win and everyone's going to follow me. Look what Ahab said to him. And the king of Israel answered and said, and I love this, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. You know what this reminds me of? Those MMA fights or WNBA fights or whatever they call them. And those people, they get together and they're like, ah, 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 ah. And they're like trash talking each other. And I always think, let not him that putteth on his harness boast as he that takes it off. You know what? If you're going to win, you can't believe what the defeatism that the devil tries to put in your life. You know what the devil tries to say to me? I got your kids. I got this person. I got that person. You lost. You know what I say? The battle hasn't even begun yet. We haven't even went to the mat. The battle's not over. It hasn't begun. You know, the devil, he tries to get you to believe you're defeated. He tries to put that defeat in your life. Oh, that you're going to lose. And you know what you need to remind them? The battle's not over. It's not over till it's over. Judge nothing before it's time. You know, Ahab had the elders. Ahab had the prophets. He had the host of the Lord's with him. They might have looked like two flocks of kids, but they had a shepherd that day. And you know what? They had something else that the Syrians couldn't see. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15, in another battle with Syria, the servant of the man of the Lord was risen early and gone forth, and behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. Listen, God is on our side. Don't believe the enemy. Don't believe him. Verse 13, and verse Kings 20, verse 13, and there came a prophet unto Ahab, the king of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, how thou hast seen all this great multitude, behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the provinces, princes of the provinces. Then look at this. And he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. He hasn't won. You know what we need to do? We need to order the battle. We need to get there and we need to start praying and get other people praying and get God to do something, and don't accept the defeatist mentality. It's not over till it's over. Don't believe His proclamations of defeat and get you to capitulate. I was watching a testimony of a Jewish man that got saved, and he went to his father and he said this, after a careful examination of the Hebrew Scriptures, I've come to the conclusion that the Messiah has already been here and His name is Jesus. And his father said this, you're done. You've betrayed me. You've betrayed your family. What you have done is worse than Adolf Hitler. You are no longer my son. And he said 26 years later, they had begun to start to patch things up, and he said his younger brother, 26 years later, received the Lord as a Savior. And he said, can you tell my dad for me that I've gotten saved? And he said, yeah, I'll tell him. And he said, Dad, I have some news for you. I don't know how you'll take it, but your other son, my younger brother, after a careful examination of the Hebrew Scriptures, has come to the conclusion that the Messiah has already been here and His name is Jesus. And he said his dad just started weeping. And he said, Lord, in Hebrew, he said, Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? And his son said, Dad, would you like to receive Yeshua as your Messiah today? And he said, I would. And he said, I led my dad to the Lord. And he said, those next 2 years were the best years of my life. We were best friends. And then he said this, on that day when I announced to my father that I gave my life to Yeshua, and he said, you're not my son anymore. My life was turned upside down. But you see, God had a plan, and on that day it may have seemed bleak, but the Lord saw the future. The battle's not over. It's not over. Don't believe what he says, but go out and order the battle. And lastly, why did he change the rules? Why did he turn victory into defeat? Because he forgot that the battle is never over until it's over. Look at 1 Kings 22 and verse 1. And they continued, 1 Kings chapter 22, it's on the screen actually. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it out of the hand, not out of the hand of the king of Syria? You see, he didn't keep his promises and give them the cities back, did he? And then look at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Samaria commanded his 32 captains, these people that he let go, that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight with neither great nor small, save only with the king of Israel. And that was the day that Ahab died. And when he let him go, he forgot that the battle wasn't over. And as long as Ben-Hadad lived, there would be war between Israel and Syria. And he never stopped trying to destroy them. He was always their enemy. He didn't keep his promises. And you know what I want you to know? The devil will never stop. We've read the Bible, haven't we? Don't we know how it's going to end for the devil? He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But you know what he will never do until that day? He will never stop. And he will keep fighting, and he will keep fighting, and he will keep fighting. Don't change the rules. They're important because they determine the end of the battle for you. They determine what's going to happen for you. That's important down the road. God put those things there for your protection. It was for Ahab's good. And he didn't follow through. And the very thing that he didn't do that God wanted him to do is the thing that killed him 3 years later. What's the principle? God makes the rules. I don't get to change them. I'm just the middleman. And I am only to faithfully carry out the rules that God has already put into place. And I really believe that David's biggest mistake was that he let some people go he shouldn't have let go. He let some people live that shouldn't have lived. They committed capital crimes. And you know what David told Solomon? He's like, the first thing you need to do is take care of all the stuff I didn't take care of. You go take care of this stuff. And Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, the kingdom is established by judgment. I'm not the boss. I'm only middle management. And if I'm faithful, I must carry out my boss's wishes. Now, here's the thing. None of us have done that. Have we? None of us has faithfully done everything that God's commanded us to do. So how are we going to be let go? Well, he said, if you let him go, then your life is going to go for his life. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He let us go. And he went to the cross. And you know what? His life went for our life. And he died for us to take care of those things that we didn't take care of. And he took the punishment for us. And if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, his life will go for your life. Let's faithfully follow what the Lord says. I'll have the piano player come out. Lord, we come before you, Father. And I pray you would help us to learn this difficult lesson to learn. And help us to learn this principle and apply this principle.